I'm really excited about our theme this year. I appreciate the elders so much choosing this topic. I think a Christ-centered theme is going to be a tremendous blessing for us as we focus on that this year. And in many ways, it seeks to kind of tie up the last two themes that we've had. We think about year before last, the idea of taking time to be holy. And then this last year, we've looked at being lights in the world, and here is how we are holy, and here is how we are lights in the world, and it's when Christ is living within us. And so throughout the year, if the Lord so wills, we'll have opportunity to really explore the transformation that takes place, the change that must take place within me if Christ is going to live in me. This morning, I want to direct your attention back just briefly to this verse at hand. I'm sure throughout the next 12 months, it'll be coming up quite often as we look at it. But we look at verse 20, and as Chris just read for us, here the apostle is telling us how Christ lives in him. But that's not all. He's also telling us what had to take place for Christ to live in him. And if you notice in the first part of verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. So long before Christ moves in, so to speak, long before Christ lives within us, the Apostle Paul says there's got to be a house cleaning. There's got to be things that change in order to prepare our lives for Christ to take control, in order for us to have the kinds of thoughts within our heart that are going to mimic the things that Christ would do if he were living here on this earth in our stead. So this morning, what I'd like for us to do is to talk about this preparation, to talk about this house cleaning, so to speak, that we must undertake if indeed Christ is going to live within us. And I want us to begin at the beginning place for a Christian. And that's the idea of what baptism can do for us. We think about popular trends in television programs. I guess it's perhaps been almost 10 years. Time escapes. But there's a program that one of the networks developed that was called Extreme Home Makeover. You remember that program? It has been copycatted by many others. And almost at any time of the day, you can turn on a channel and here'll be somebody who's taking this tired, worn-out old house and they're remaking it. And I'll have to admit to you, I enjoy that kind of programming because I've always liked the idea of taking something that's kind of fallen out of use, whatever it might be, a car, antique piece of furniture or whatever, and putting back into it what's necessary for it to serve a purpose. I want you to think about baptism as that extreme makeover for us. As you and I consider the idea of Christ living in us, and as we consider the idea of the house cleaning that must take place, what we must understand is that baptism is where we're going to find the start here for the dying away of the old so that the new can come in, so that Christ can indeed live within us. And the sad thing is, for many people, this never happens because of the misunderstandings associated with baptism. I would not stand here and tell you that there are no difficult ideas within the Bible. In fact, Nick addressed one this morning that so many have grappled with through the years. But one thing I will say, baptism is not a confusing idea. If you look at what the Scriptures say about it, it's straightforward. The Lord tells us in no uncertain terms what baptism does. But sadly, there are so many ideas associated with it that have caused people to misunderstand. I suppose one of the most common is that you are baptized in order to join a church. I was talking to a lady this past week, and she was talking about some family heritage that she had been looking through and came across a certificate that said one of her relatives had been baptized at age 5. Well, we know why. It wasn't because of what baptism is all about. It was to say that now you are enrolled on this particular church's roll sheet. And there are so many people who still hold that idea today. They don't see the transformation. They don't see the change that baptism is going to bring. Instead, what they view it is simply a way to be placed on a roster. That's a misunderstanding. I think sometimes as well, Now, a lot of folks have the idea that baptism is this outward sign to show that Christ is indeed living in me. Yes, I have been saved. I have come to the Lord. I believe on Jesus in my heart, and therefore I am saved, and therefore I'm going to be baptized to let the entire world know that Christ is now living in me. That is not New Testament teaching on baptism. We find nothing like that within the Scripture. And perhaps for many of us, those who have been brought up in an atmosphere and environment that has really stressed the importance of baptism, perhaps we too have been deceived, where we think, well, I am of a family of people who believe in this, and therefore there is going to come a time when I must uphold the family tradition, and when that time comes, I will be baptized like my parents and my grandparents, my siblings. It's a wrong idea. And sadly, all of these things will keep us from what baptism can truly do. As we think about this idea of an extreme makeover, this is how I am crucified with Christ. There is nothing mystical in these waters. There is nothing in there that in the waters themselves that's going to transform us as though we found some magic pool somewhere. No. What I understand is what God tells me happens when I submit to Him in the way that He has said I must submit. I'd like to take us to the book of Romans and think about actually three verses, going to chapter 6, to look at verses 2 and 3, but also to associate verse 6 a little bit later down with that. So I've just put them all together here with the understanding that there are major ideas in between. But let's listen to what Paul says. He says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. There's two ideas that are going on with that idea of death and burial. First of all, in a sense, we are recreating the death of Christ. The old man of sin is dying and we're being raised up with him. But secondly, we also understand that sin, that man, that person who was so interested in doing things that were wrong, he's being killed off in those waters of baptism. He is dying. So that one in whom Christ can live will be raised up. And I believe that's what the apostle is telling us in these verses. And so as we think about baptism and we think about what it does for us, we understand that all of this junk, all of this stuff that we've got scattered around in our house, metaphorically speaking, is being done away with so that Christ can live within us. And I believe that's what Jesus taught when He Himself said over in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, if anyone would come after me, what? Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. We understand what Jesus is saying. He's saying that the one who is concerned about self and who still has self as the main motivation in life has no room for Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul reiterated this idea in the book of Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 24 when he said, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. You look at the words of Jesus, you look at the words of the Apostle Paul, and what it says is this, that no longer am I interested in what I was interested in before. The house has been cleaned. All of those ideas associated with self have been taken out. But I want us to understand a second part of this also. It also means that the things associated with worldliness have been taken out also. We think about this break with the world, and again we return to the book of Galatians We look at chapter 4 this time, looking at verses 3 down through 7. And here's what the apostle says about this break. He says, in the same way we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. When I mentioned the term worldliness, what came to mind? If you are like most folks, myself included in that, we automatically go to our list, don't we? Because worldliness, drinking, doing drugs, fornication, adultery, and that is true. Those are certainly elements of worldliness, and those must be ridded from our lives if Christ is going to live within us. But I want you to understand that there's more to worldliness than that. When we think about what must be removed, it's anything that is not like God. And when we start thinking in those terms, it suddenly becomes much more personal, doesn't it? Because I can stand before you and say, well, you know, I don't drink, never have, never done drugs, faithful to my wife. But what about when I start talking of things like being self-centered? And being materialistic. And developing this popular idea that's kind of had a resurgence that comes about over and over again. This YOLO. You only live once. Therefore, you got to get the most you can out of this life. When I start thinking about these things, and bitterness, and vengeance, and strife, suddenly worldliness is much closer at hand, isn't it? And I realize that there are things with which I grapple on a daily basis that I must take out of my life, that must be removed so that Christ can live with me when I am crucified with Him. These things must die. And when I do that, I can then understand what's got to take place with my baptism. The trash is taken out. The trash is taken to the curb and it's not going to be brought back in. And so all of this associated with self and all of this associated with worldliness is taken out. Think about what Peter told us in chapter 3 in verse 21 of his first epistle when he says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, when all of the inward filth is removed, when all of the junk is cleared out, then Christ is going to find a place to live within my life. But let me make a second point with this. We understand baptism is the extreme makeover. But what I must understand is that I can't just give it a surface cleaning. I'm sure no one ever cleans their house this way. You get a phone call that somebody's about to come over and your house is a mess. And so what happens? Well, you open the closet door and start shoving stuff in, and your counter's a mess, so you open the drawers and you start pushing stuff in. And someone walks in and the house looks pretty clean, doesn't it? Not noticing the hinges are kind of tingling on the closet doors just a bit. You know, there may be an explosion. I'm afraid sometimes that's how we view baptism. That's how we view this idea of the spiritual cleansing. That yes, on the surface, everything looks okay. But I've not cleared out the baggage. I've not cleared out the junk. And the word that the New Testament gives us to describe this idea is the idea of hypocrisy. It's a concept that's not new. We find it throughout the Bible. We won't turn there this morning, but I'll draw your attention back to Ezekiel chapter 8. There's a picture here that God is giving Ezekiel as he begins to move out of the temple. And he says, Ezekiel, I want you to dig a hole in the wall and I want you to go inside the temple. Of course, in this vision, Ezekiel goes and he does that very thing. And within, he sees all of the elders of Israel, and they're caught up in all of this wickedness, and they're worshiping idols. And the Lord says, you see, Ezekiel, what's really going on? While on the surface things may look okay, down deep, you see what's happening. And the point that he was making is, these are people who call themselves my people, but they've not been cleaned. They've not gotten rid of these things. And I suppose the group that we typically think about the most as we think about the term hypocrisy is what Jesus says concerning the Pharisees of his time. Let's do take a moment, look over to Matthew chapter 23. I think this is familiar to us, but I just want us to note this as we make our point this morning. Looking in verse 23 at the words of the Lord. He says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides straining out the gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and the outside also may be clean. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Remember what lawlessness is, right? Sin is lawlessness. This is some of the toughest language that we find within the Word of God. Spoken by God Himself, as He says to this generation, you try to look good on the surface, but I know what's on the inside. I know what's down deep. We look at His Old Testament people, and we look at these people of Christ's day, and we understand that just as they, we too struggle with hypocrisy. Let me take just a moment, though, to talk about this. Because I think sometimes we've got a very wrong attitude about hypocrisy. Sometimes we may think about hypocrisy as being, well, I'm a Christian, but yet I'm struggling with this problem. Well, if that is the definition of hypocrisy, I would say we're all in that boat, aren't we? Every one of us are struggling with that. That's not hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is not the lack of perfection. What we understand concerning hypocrisy is it is an unwillingness to break with ourselves and to break with the world, but on the surface pretend like everything is good with the Lord. That's hypocrisy. I imagine this morning if we just went around the room and we said, okay, everybody list your trouble, list your spiritual trouble. We'd be here a while, wouldn't we? Because all of us have temptations. All of us have things that we're struggling with. And perhaps it's something where daily we're praying to the Lord for help and for strength. And we fail and we get up the next morning and we start over. Hypocrisy is when we say, I am satisfied with the way I am, just as I am, but I want a very different appearance for everybody else. That's hypocrisy. That's surface cleaning. And what we must realize with that is that Christ will not live in those conditions. He is not going to live where there is all of this worldliness still about and all of this selfishness still about. Wasn't that made clear very early with the people of Israel? As they had sinned and God was enraged with their lack of love for Him and their lack of respect. And He said to Moses, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. That's hypocrisy. And the Lord is saying, I can have nothing to do with that. This was not a temper fit by the Lord. This was not an angry outburst. This was where the Lord is saying, these people don't understand that if they are going to be my people, they've got to accept me as God. Not themselves. Not the things of the world. We alluded to Ezekiel earlier, another book that illustrates that, where throughout the course of several chapters, God is pictured moving out of the temple. If you've never read through that, do it. It's a fascinating picture where God is moving the temple and He pauses and He speaks to them and He goes a little further and He speaks to them, because it gives us the idea that there is more to being the people of God than simply wearing His name. And you and I must realize that is true for us as well. If we are going to be Christians, if Christ is going to live within us, the cleansing has got to take place. And let me add to that, that it's got to stay that way. I guess it is the lament of most wives and mothers that house cleaning just doesn't take, does it? If your house is anything like ours, you get it all spick and span and it seems to just go away. Before long, all that work that's done, it has got to be redone. And so many times people say the only time house cleaning is noticed is when you don't do it. And I think there's some truth in that. Every mother, every wife, every husband, hopefully, and every child who's helping realizes that to maintain a clean environment, it takes daily work. It takes making up your bed in the morning, and it means washing your clothes, and it means putting your dishes in the dishwasher. And I'm sounding like a mother now, right? You preach this to your children over and over again because you want to keep the house clean. Well, in a much more sobering sense, that is exactly what God says. I want us to look at something once again that the apostle said in the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. When he says, "But now that you have come to know God," or rather to be known by God, "how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more?" That's the idea of not keeping it clean. In other words, you've got everything clean, but now you're looking toward the world again. Now you're looking toward self again, and you're saying within it, "I want to bring some of that back." No. Put on top of that what he told the Corinthians when he said in chapter 3, verse 16 beginning, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." Boy, that's a fascinating study within the Bible, to watch the temple terminology as he talks about the original temple with Solomon, and then Christ the temple, and the church the temple, and we as individuals as temple. But the one thing that runs constant through all of them is this is the dwelling place of God, and therefore it must be clean. We see God's reaction when the idol was hauled into the temple, didn't we? We see the reaction when the people did not keep the temple clean. And that's the same way with this temple, our lives, our souls, for God. But what does that mean in a very practical sense to us? If you and I are going to keep this life clean and a suitable dwelling place for God, what does that mean for us? I'm not going to go through an exhaustive list. But here on this first Sunday of the new year, let me mention a few. It means I've got to spend time with God's Word. There's just no other way around it. If I am going to be like God, I've got to know what God is like. And the only way I know what God is like is to read what He's revealed within His Word. I saw several picking up the daily Bible readings over the past couple of times that we've been together. That's encouraging. It shows that there are people who are interested in developing a plan and a strategy where the cares of this life are not going to encroach. There's going to be a time reserved for God. And if you've not done that, remember, if the Lord so gives us, there's still 12 months. You don't have to start on January 1. You can start today and go for a year, and it accomplishes the same purpose. Pick one of those up. Find a time every day to spend with the Word of God. That's how we come to know Him. And make sure that you spend time with Him in prayer. Prayer is not a conversation as we think about it. God is not going to give us a back and forth exchange. But prayer is a time where we acknowledge His greatness and we have time for thanksgiving for what He's done and for who He is. But the Lord also says, I want you to cast your cares on me because I care for you. And maybe we can avoid some of those sleepless nights if we develop the sense where every day we are pouring our hearts out to God. That needs to be a constant. And so does this. We need to be coming together to worship God and to study collectively, just as we're doing this morning. And sometimes it's really easy to allow that to go by the wayside. As a tradition, this congregation meets also on Sunday night and Wednesday night. And I imagine that whenever that tradition commenced, way back whenever it was, that the thought was, here is an extra time to study together. Here's an extra time to worship together. And my guess is, when that was started, there was probably near 100% attendance with it because there was community agreement. That tradition has been maintained. And sometimes it's very easy to look at the time together this morning as the only required time. We get into a lot of debates about Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. Is it required? Is it going to cause somebody to go to hell if they miss? I would encourage you to take all of that kind of reasoning and lay it aside and just not even think in those terms, but to rather think like this. Where else could I be where I'm going to draw closer to God? Where else can I be where I can join with other Christians and worship and study and to build my life so that indeed Christ can live within me? I'd like to see us where we know sickness comes and such, but for those who are able, that 100% of the time, we are together and we are cherishing these times, whenever those times might be. And so I encourage you this morning, if that's an area of weakness, commit yourself to improving that this year. Commit yourself to being someone who is not only here to honor God, but also here to build up your brethren. Which brings us to our next point. We need each other. Our Philippians class this morning dealt with that idea where we are unified and we're working for that unity. That requires all of us. 10% cannot be unified for 100% of us. We've got to be, every one of us, making sure that we are doing everything we can to draw closer to our brethren so that we can be the kind of local church that God desires. And on a more personal note for each of us, let's be honest concerning our temptations. Maybe I've hit on some already. Maybe there's a temptation for us not to meet with the saints. Maybe there's a temptation not to be close to any of our brethren. Not to take the time necessary to draw close to God. Whatever it is, be honest. Don't be hypocritical about it. Don't try to pretend that there's not a problem there when there is. You wouldn't want to do that with your health, would you? Suddenly you're having all of these symptoms that are reflecting heart problems or some other health problem, and you say, you know, if I can just forget about them, they'll go away. That's not going to happen. And it's not going to happen spiritually either. We recognize our problems. We admit our problems. We deal with our problems. And when you and I do that, we can keep our lives clean. Baptism, the extreme makeover that puts us into the family of God. We clear out the self and we clear out the world and we keep it clean. And when that happens, Christ is going to find a welcoming place. He's going to find a life of one who says, in everything I do, I want to reflect you. I want to teach as you teach. I want to live as you live. I want to treat others as you treat others. I want to worship as you worship. And when we do that, baptism can make our house presentable. Death to self and the world keeps it free from that clutter. And daily cleaning keeps it a suitable life for Jesus Christ.